But in Luke chapter 8 today, Father, bless our time in the scriptures. Give us wisdom. Let us see Jesus. Let us see Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. I named it Traveling with Jesus on a rescue mission because, again, that's what we do. Every night there's about 100 people in chapel. And for 70 years, we've always preached the gospel. We share it in counseling sessions. We give out tracts. We do it. But I always felt that the Lord wanted us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ every day, without fail, for 70 years. And tens of thousands, over that 70-year period, millions of people have sat in our chapel meetings. And many of them, we don't know what they did or didn't do. Many of them, hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands, we know what kinds of decisions we made. I've only been there for 40 of those 70 years, but I've watched God. When the gospel is proclaimed, it is life-giving. The Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so that's why you preach it. That's why you share it. We share it on a lot of levels. But Jesus saves. He really does. That's what our cross says. That drew people to us. Outside, there's a neon cross on the side of our building, which I never let go out. If it goes out, I call the sign company right away. I said, Jesus is not in lights right now. He's got to be in lights soon. ASAP right now. And they know, yes, sir, Perry will be right down. Pastor will be right there. Because we got to have him in lights. We have had witness with a lot of people because they saw the Jesus Saves cross at 2 in the morning in an intoxicated state and said, I'm coming down the street and I'm a mess. Wow, Jesus saves. One day, Mario Cuomo, when he was governor, came in. He came down the street and he saw that sign. He came in. He said, what is the sign? I haven't realized that. He was jogging along the days before he had some security around him. And he came in and he took a tour and became one of my best friends for the last 5 years of his term. And I share with him the gospel. I share with him gospel through C.S. Lewis stuff and everything else. And I realized I didn't draw him in. It was Jesus Christ and the cross outside. What is this Jesus saves? That's exact words. What is this Jesus saves thing? I've never realized that. I said, because it draws people. Oh, to draw people to the cross. It's down there right now. Even though I shared earlier, the Black Lives Matter guy was putting his booth under there with some really nasty music, and I told him he couldn't do it. Because it's Jesus saves. He saves, doesn't he? It's what he does. He seeks and saves that which is lost. In a passage today, Traveling with Jesus, the compassionate Lord of all creation who has the power to heal, and he also has the authority to heal, is now out in the streets. He's in a place called Capernaum, and he has come back. And there's a determined crowd. In fact, the Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse 40, now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. The crowds never forced, they were never tired of Christ. It's in Capernaum. If you've ever been there, I've been there once in my life to take a tour of Capernaum, and the streets are very narrow, so it's not like it's a thoroughfare where you're going to get a lot of people, but they were pressed together. The language of the scripture says here in the Greek language that they were pressed in like grapes. It's a term used for grapes when they're being pounded out. And so they were all powered. What were they there to see? Jesus Christ. He had healed the sick. People of every variety of illness and disability, Jesus Christ had transformed their lives. He was doing it on the streets. He had gone briefly to the neighboring area called the Decapolis, the land of the Greeks, because the most seriously ill and problematic homeless man that I've ever seen in all of Scripture needed him. I feel akin to why Jesus would be doing that. But he went over there, and out of the hills, a man who lived with another man in the caves, he was naked, he was cutting himself, he lived in a tomb, he was homeless, he was a mess, and people feared him. And there was probably a sign up that says, do not come around here if you don't want your head beat in. Because he was chained at times and broke the chains. He was a maniac, he was angry, he was screaming. I've watched people near to that. Everything you ask a mission director of the size that we are in 40 years, what have you seen? It would take a long time to tell you. some things I couldn't tell you about. But Jesus went over there, and he came running down. The disciples were behind Jesus, like, you go first, Jesus. And the disciples were behind him, and Jesus, this man fell at Jesus' feet. Jesus cast demons out of him by the thousands. And Jesus Christ made him so he sat there and was clothed and in his right mind. And the people told him, you make too many changes. You go now, Jesus. And the man said, could I go with you? Now I'm not a crazy, mixed up, mentally ill mess. But Jesus said, no, you stay here and tell them about me. Use your testimony. And believer, often we underestimate our testimony. Never do that. Whether you're a college student, whether you're in high school, whether you're a senior citizen, whether you're at work, whether you're in the neighborhood, if you know Jesus Christ, you have a testimony. And he told the man, no, you don't go with me. You go use your testimony. And you tell the Decapolis, the 10 cities of the Greeks. Alexander the Great had planted them there. You tell these Greeks. Hard to tell Greeks. I am half Greek. My mother was a full-blooded Greek. Her name was Sotera Nikolopoulos. So I know what Greeks are all about. So he said, you stay here and use your testimony. I always knew. My mother's name was Sotera, which means salvation. So I grew up with somebody whose name means salvation. So he's back, and he has left the most homeless man on earth at the time that I could see. He has left him now as a sane, dressed up, ready to tell an entire 10-city confederation about Jesus Christ just by the use of his testimony. And so they're back. And Jesus knew what was going to happen, but the disciples had no clue half the time. And all of a sudden, there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had only one daughter, and about 12 years of age, and she was dying. He gets in Capernaum. He's back in his home turf. He's back in where he does most of his headquarters work. And he's there, and all of a sudden, an unusual event happens. It doesn't happen all the time. A man comes and falls down at his feet. Now, that happened before. It just happened with the maniac of Gadara, the most homeless guy I know in Scripture. He's on his feet in front of Christ. Now, Jairus is in front of Christ. Hallelujah when the Church of Jesus Christ is in front of Jesus on their feet. When in our prayer time and in a place we are, if not literally in front of him, we are there in our hearts saying, Jesus, I'm at your feet. No other place, the greatest place to be. So this man who is he is head of the synagogue. He's the top Jewish man in that whole region. He's got power. He's got money. He's got prestige. The Pharisees, the scribes, even the Sadducees look up to him. And he is now typically looking at Jesus as an imposter with the rest of the Jewish rulership. But he's not there anymore. He's had a conversion of mind about who Jesus really is. Because when your children are hurting, that means you'll do what it takes to get them help. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I've gone through traumas and trials with children, man. Everything I know is put on hold. It's them. And so Jesus has this very wealthy man. He says, my daughter is 12 years old and she is dying and there's nothing we can do about it. Jesus, I need you. Hallelujah. He didn't say, well, you know, you Pharisees are on the other side of my comfort zone. He did not at all. The Bible says as Jesus went, the people were pressed around him. This man has elite status, but he needs Jesus. Up and out, down and out, inside and out, wherever you are, you need Jesus Christ. And he had trusted the Jewish faith and the upper class anger against Christ. But he's in an emergency. 12-year-old daughter is a great thing. Some of you have 12-year-old kids. I think that's a beautiful time in the life of a child. But it's never a life that you want to see snuffed out. And this is what was happening. Oh, Lord Jesus, you went with him. This guy got off his feet, and he leads Jesus towards his house, where his little girl is laying out, dying probably of the fever, and hasn't got very much time. Aren't you glad when Jesus is there? That's all I face is emergencies. But Jesus Christ is there when we need him, and he was there. So, it's great. The answer is, I don't care about all the religiosity. I'm on my feet with Jesus. I've seen very wealthy and very powerful people humbled in the mission work that I do. They lay aside all of that trapping and just say, I need Jesus. I've been at the side in the bed of people, and just recently I was at the side of a man in a hospital that had been too busy and too kind of carnal to want to receive Jesus Christ. His daughter said, he's dying, I know he is. Will you go in and see him? And we've been trying to tell him. And when I got to his bedside in the hospital in Albany, he's from Cobleskill. I said, are you ready to receive Jesus Christ? I told him what Christ did. And he looked at me and said, I am ready. And with a louder voice than that. I said, thank you. The entire floor now where you are knows that you're ready. He was a pretty boisterous man. I led him to Christ. I said, did you receive Christ as your Savior? And so the entire hospital said, I did. I'm thinking, Lord, Jesus, make us all like that. 3 days later, he was dead. And I had the joy with a funeral home, wasn't it, an empty seat, to tell them what this man had done and that they could do the same thing. You just never know it. So he had a testimony, even though he was now with Jesus. Took him a long time. He waited a long time. Well, anyway, so they're on their way. But then it's wonderful that they have a determined crowd. For those who have outlines to follow, a determined crowd. Everything's with a D here. And then there was a divine interruption. You like interruptions? Most people don't, you know. They say, listen, excuse me, can you wait a minute? I'm doing this. And when I get done with that, I'll do you. I'll do this. You know, you go into an office and you say, pardon me, excuse me. Oh, excuse me, I'm handling somebody else right now. You just wait. There was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her money on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. That's the interruption. God said, you're going with a man who has a precious 12-year-old girl who he has bounced on his knee, he has loved, he has spoiled rotten. She's the pride of your life, and you have rejoiced and loved her for 12 years. But now you've got another woman, a woman who has for 12 years been in agony. She has been shunned. She has felt like she is nothing for 12 years. She spent everything she had. She was impoverished. She was chronically sick. Imagine waking up every day and you're bleeding. And if you're a woman, you're hemorrhaging. And all the vitality of your blood that should be giving you strength to live is going out without doing what it should be. And you are weak. Pup, and some of you know what it is, when you feel so weak you can hardly step out of bed. And that's where she was for 12 years, day in and day out. And she was so poor she could probably hardly eat. And she was constantly shunned. The Bible says if a woman, in Leviticus 15:25, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond the usual time of her impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Not allowed in the synagogue to hear the message. Christ in that very synagogue had read the Bible from scrolls. She could not hear that. She was not allowed in there. She could not go to the temple. She would be turned away. She was shunned constantly. She was cordoned off spiritually. And she was cash struck. But she had faith. F-A-I-T-H. I love seeing faith in its little infancy or in its powerful through people who have lived the work and the word of God. Matthew 9 says, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Now I might be, now I could be. She believed he was the Messiah. The son of David. That's what the homeless, the needy, and the broken, Bartimaeus, believed that. He said, Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me, which meant you're the Messiah, you're the promised one, you have power, you have love, I need you. And so what we have here is she had faith in Jesus Christ. She didn't have anything else. I mean, she had zippo, zero, nothing. Even her husband probably had walked away from her because she was shunned and unclean. If I touch his garment, I just got to get a hold of it. Wow. And immediately, you got to understand something. You think, well, that's nothing. I'll just touch that. When you're unclean, you're not even supposed to be around people. You're cordoned off. Talk about 10 feet. You know, you're supposed to be 10 years away from anybody. Leave every, you know, like stand back. Hey, you don't be touching me or coming around here. So she was Mrs. Stealth. I have a lot of homeless people who practice stealth, you know. Like they, you're like, okay, what are they doing? Are they looking for money? Are they doing a drug? Or what? Well, they're just trying to be invisible because they've been told stay away. So they are told to be invisible. Of course, I go over and we shake hands and hug sometimes and, hey, pastor. I know every homeless person on the street. Some of the ones that don't like me even. You know, it's just, you just get to a place that she was totally away. But boy, you got to give this girl 100% for courage, don't you? She's there and all of a sudden she sees her opening. She goes down, she grabs the little tassels that are coming out that say, hi, I am a holy man. I believe in the Bible, and I am a Jewish man who believes God, and that's who I am. I'm a man of faith. But in Jesus' case, it was all 100% true. She grabs it. The middle voice in the Greek language means I grabbed it. I didn't want to let go. I finally have a hold of him. I'm not letting go. But the middle voice in the Greek language, and all of a sudden, she says, I feel different right now. She's not bleeding anymore. She's strong. She feels like Superwoman. She could do anything. She knew he had healed her. She believed if she had just touched the hem of the son of the great David, king of Israel, she would be healed. And I want faith like that. I want to see the faith. When I see faith and Beverly's faith and many other faith of people, 60 of my staff, half of them came in and came to faith and have come to strength and power through the power of Jesus Christ. He is a life changer, and he is a spirit changer, and he is a body changer. He is my Savior. He is powerful. That's who we have. That's who you have to represent to the people of Northville in this beautiful area up here, which is a Mecca. I always love coming up here, even just to drive around, see the lakes and this and that. Oh, Lord, if I only touch it, and she did. But Jesus isn't done with her in this detour, this time of where he literally has an interruption. He's not done with her in this divine interruption, because he wants to set more of her free than she even thought. And Jesus said, who is it would touch me? Who touched me? All denied it. Peter said, Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing you, and that's the pressing, the Greek word that means grapes. They're pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. Well, Peter, I think maybe Jesus, if he was me, would have said, hey, snarky man, I know people are pressing in on me. You think I'm stupid? No, press. They want a piece of him. I know they're pressing, but there was this one person that touched me with the power of faith, and I released my power of salvation from my being to her. And when God saves you, he saves you by his power, not because you look good or because you thought you were good or anything else, but the power of God comes upon you in Jesus Christ, and he delivers you from your sin, forgives you, and makes you his child. And you become a new creation in Christ. Lord, unleash that power in Northville and Albany and places like that. And her confession, oh my. Peter, power went out of me, and I want somebody to fess up to it. And when the woman saw she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down. Good place to be again. Before him, she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. She got down in front of Jesus, in front of him, on her face, and she said, Jesus, I'm the one. I'm the one that touched you. I needed you so bad. I touched you. I grabbed you. I need you. Oh, Lord, give us people out there that we can talk to that need him so bad that when we tell them about Jesus, they're ready to accept him. They're ready to come to powerful faith. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for what you do. And she said, yes, it was me. I believe you're the Son of David. I believe in you, and I believe if I could just touch you, I would be made whole. There's some beautiful Christian songs written about this event. He touched the hem of his garment and was made completely whole. And he looks down at her and says something profound. Something I think, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. My mother's name is in that word, sozo, sotira, salvation in the Greek language. Your faith has saved you. Yes, I've made you well inside, but I've also taken care of that faith issue. You're mine. And now you are a daughter in my family. The first time he's ever said that to anybody in the feminine side of things, daughter, you're mine. He paid for her sins. He paid for my sins. He is the powerful God of faith and beauty and redemption. He had the authority to heal her, and he has the authority to say, you're my child. The other day I was teaching John to our women's class in our new Women and Children's Center. I said, you know, the Bible says to as many as received him, he gave the right authority, power in some versions, to become sons of God, children of God, technon of God, even to those who believe on his name. And I said to the ladies, he gave the authority. Authority means I have the privilege, the right to save you, and I'm doing it. I'm declaring it to you. That's what I'm doing. One day, Napoleon was reared up on his horse. He was, you know, the king of France. And the horse wouldn't settle down. He thought he was going to fall off. And all of a sudden, a young corporal came over from his army and said, he grabs the horse. He gets it under control. And Napoleon said, hey, thank you, captain. He said, oh, no, I'm just a corporal, sir. He said, no, you're now a captain. You're captain of my guard. Go over to that officer over there, and he'll put you in the officer's tent for captains. He goes over and he says, I'm here to be in this thing. He said, no, you're just a corporal. He said, no, I'm a captain now. He said, who said so? He said, Napoleon just said I was a captain. Oh, okay, well, that's different. Because the one with authority said, this is what you now are. And the one who has authority to save you, he died for you, he redeemed you, he has the authority to declare that you're my child. And he says to her, you're my child, you're my daughter. Whew, you couldn't get any stronger than this. This lady is in the best day of her life. But now she has a testimony. Because no longer are people going to say, hey, get away from me, Mrs. Cooties. Well, stop. You know, somebody call the police or something. No, now they're going to say, tell us about what happened. I mean, we heard all these wonderful things. You look healthy now. Everything's going on. Tell us, what is different about you? And she would say, well, sit down. Have a cup of coffee here, and we'll tell you about Jesus. Just like the maniac of Gadara was doing 100 miles from there, telling people, well, how did you come from being a nutcase, cutting yourself, living in tombs with no clothes on, beating everybody up, to now you're a scientist of religion? Because Jesus. If you have anything powerful in your life that has happened because of Jesus, tell people about it. That's your testimony. Well, we better go here. We're in big trouble. The fact, I brought my calendar instead of my, but the fact of the matter is, there was another guy there biting his fingernails down to the blood level. It's Jairus. He's waiting very patiently while this divine interruption happens. All the while knows, and then all of a sudden, in the scripture, it tells us people came from his house and said, don't bother the master. She's already dead. The little girl just died. That's sad. But Jesus said, no. Your daughter is not dead. Don't trouble. You know, we're going. And he went and took a couple of his disciples, the dad and the mom. They went in. And he took her by the hand and said, child, arise. Child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once and directed that something be given to her to eat. He said, give her something. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. And the more and more we see people coming to faith up here and other places, we say, Jesus, thank you. You're so powerful. Why would I not want to represent you and tell others about you? We need to do that. Our world desperately needs Christ Jesus. Our country is on the verge of terrible, terrible things. Yet people need Christ. And as I go around, I realize how messed up they are. But we continue to hold out the one true, powerful answer, Jesus on a rescue mission. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. So we are his ambassadors, the Bible says. God is making his appeal through us. And we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I was talking to some of my Calvinist buddies, and I said, you know, whether you're Calvinist or Arminian, whether you believe it's God's will or their will and all this about it, I said, the fact of the matter is, God told us to go and tell everybody. We have no ball, crystal ball, about who's elect, who isn't, or all these other things. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal, yes, through us, as if he was. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's what I do. I leave the rest in God's hands, and powerful things will happen. Wow, Lord, thank you. Can you imagine traveling on a rescue mission with Jesus Christ, be watching this stuff happening? But yet we are on a rescue mission with Christ. There's a lot to be done at the city mission level. We're seeing more homelessness. I'm seeing more prostitution. I'm seeing more anger, violence, drug use. I'm seeing fentanyl sprayed on everything, and I'm seeing homeless people die immediately as soon as they take it. I've seen more death this year. I've seen more prostitution. I've seen more everything. You say, is there any hope? There absolutely is. It's in the powerful King of Kings and Lord of Lords, my Lord Jesus Christ. So pray for us. We'll pray for you. Up here, we know God is using you. You are a strategic satellite church in this north country. And may God bless you and increase you in that. Father, we thank you. If there be somebody in this room that says, you know, I'm in here, I'm a visitor, I've never turned my life to Jesus Christ, I've never asked him to save my soul from sin and to forgive me for my sins because he paid for them on Calvary, so I don't have to be punished for them for all eternity. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. If you need to say that to him, just do it. Just simple. I believe you're God's Son who died and rose again. I believe you've paid for my sins. The Bible says so. And right now, I turn my life over to you. I ask you to save me and give me a testimony to share with many others. This world needs testimonies. They need to see the work of Christ. Bless this church. Thank you for them, Lord. We give you the praise. In Christ's name, amen.